We're in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 to 17 this morning, God's solution for public insecurity. Insecurity in the public at large is widespread and intense today, and man's institutions are not able to quench it. Erica Werner and Alan Fram's Associated Press story, GOP Healthcare Bill Dies on March 25, told how President Donald Trump and GOP leaders pulled their bill to repeal Obamacare off the House floor Friday when it became clear that it would fail. And Democrats responded by saying that Americans can breathe a sigh of relief, while President Trump said Obama's law was imploding and soon would explode. However, a lot is at stake. The New England Journal of Medicine claims that health care comprises 17.9% of the gross domestic product. So most experts believe that failure to rectify the health care issue long term will have catastrophic consequences for the federal government and the U.S. economy. So the health care issue also puts at risk long term the federal government and our economy as a nation, but the White House and Congress still have not solved it. The Supreme Court foments insecurity too. Mark Sherman and Kevin Freaking have a story by Associated Press. Supreme Court nomination headed for filibuster fight, and it noted that Senate Democrats vowed Thursday to impede Judge Neil Gorsuch's path to the Supreme Court, setting up a political showdown with implications for future openings in the High Court. The stalemate in the Senate has been caused by the Supreme Court's having been politicized by replacing legal and moral absolutes with political correctness, and of course that creates insecurity in the public. Economic instability and its resulting insecurity afflicts grassroots citizens. There's a story by Christopher Ruggiver, Associated Press. Deaths of despair kill off middle-aged whites with little education in March 24 in the Republican American, told of a paper by two Princeton University economists, and it claims that less educated middle-aged white Americans are dying from what one expert calls deaths of despair, suicides, drug overdoses, alcohol-related diseases, and that this trend is driven by the loss of steady middle-income jobs for those with a high school diploma or less. Then insecurity due to Islamist terrorism affects many nations. Another AP story, British authorities make more arrests in London attack probe, reported that British police are exerting great efforts to trace how a British man became radicalized and launched a deadly attack on Parliament, and that the Islamic State group has claimed responsibility for the attack. What's so problematic for this, for Western nations in regards to this issue, is that if any citizen that the authorities don't know can be radicalized by ISIS, then you don't know where the next threat is coming from. And so that produces an intensification of insecurity in the general public. So the solution we need, we ask, what is God's answer to the widespread and the intense public insecurity in today's world? The passage that we have in front of us this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 7, 1 to 17, actually addresses this. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. It came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest around about from all his enemies, that the king, this is David, said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains, or in a tent. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shall you build me a house in which to dwell? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. And in all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my children Israel? Why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, and from following the sheep to be ruler over my people Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. As since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and you shall sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. God gave the 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11b to 17 Davidic covenant with a focus on providing public security. Interesting. After the Lord gave David rest from his enemies and security in his kingdom, David voiced concern to the prophet Nathan about the contrast between God's transitory tent and his own luxurious palace. In those days, cedar was seen as a very valuable wood because, as we know, cedar to this day, it keeps the bugs away. And so you would panel your house with cedar, and of course it would cut down on the problem of bugs, which was a great blessing in those days. They didn't have screens like we do today. And so David was concerned. He was living in a luxurious palace, and God was still living in a tent. And he says, wait a minute, there's something wrong with this picture. I'm the king, he's God. What's he doing in a tent and I'm in a palace? So God replied. He told David that through Nathan that he was the one who had provided stability for David's kingdom and that he would greatly increase his people's security. God told David that he'd not ordered anyone to build him a temple, but that he alone had been the cause of David's rise from the sheepfolds to rule in power and fame over the nation Israel. See, this whole picture is based upon the issue of security. David was dwelling in a secure, established house. God was still in a sort of a transitory tent. And God corrected the picture and said, yeah, but I put you there. I gave you that. I gave you this kingdom. I gave you the ability to build and have this palace built. So I'm the basis of your security. So you shouldn't be worrying about the fact that I'm in a tent. I'm very content being in a tent right now. Then God told David that he had not ordered anyone to build him a temple, but that he alone had been the cause of David's rise from the sheepfolds to rule in power and fame in the nation. Accordingly, just as God alone had securely raised David up from his kingdom, the Lord promised that he would enhance the security of his people Israel by firmly establishing them. Very interesting. God promised to plant, and the Hebrew word is nata, his people, and that figuratively means to establish them in their own place, that they might not have to move again as they had done in fleeing from their homes when the Gentiles defeated their army. You'll remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 7, when Saul fell in death to the Philistines and the Philistines came. A lot of the people of Israel abandoned their homes and left them. And of course, they would have left their orchards and their fields, their vineyards, the crops that they had in the ground. They fled for their lives. And the Philistines came and lived in them, and the Philistines went ahead and harvested their crops. So this is a problem. There was a lot of insecurity. People had to keep moving to save their lives. And this was a difficult thing for Israel. So God promised to plant them in their own place that they might not have to move again as they had. God also promised that wicked men would no longer afflict them. The King James Version is the word afflict, but the Hebrew word is ragatz. And it means to quake or be perturbed or anxious. Now, ragatz is used in 1 Samuel 14, 15 and 2 Samuel 22, 8 to describe an earthquake or earthquakes. And in 2 Samuel 19, 1, it depicts David's unearthed grief over his son Absalom. So God promised that Israel would no longer experience insecurity. Boy, is that needed in today's world. But that's what God was looking at as he was getting ready to provide David with this Davidic covenant. These promises of enhanced public security would occur by God's 2 Samuel 7, 11-17 Davidic covenant. The Lord promised to establish a lineage for David, and a king would follow in his line. Of course, we know that that king was King Solomon. And then there were kings that followed after Solomon. A son, that son and not David, would then build the Lord's temple in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13. God also would establish his son's kingdom forever, making it eternal. The Lord would treat this man as his son, disciplining him with afflictions administered by other men, but God's mercy would not depart from him like he had removed it from Saul before him. This is what is known as the Davidic covenant. We have yet to see the complete fulfillment of this covenant because Israel as a kingdom is supposed to rule everything from the Nile River all the way to the Euphrates River, according to the promise that God gave to Abraham. And no king who has ever ruled over Israel has ruled all the way from the Nile River all the way to the Euphrates. Not yet, but that's going to come. The ultimate fulfillment of this covenant of public security will occur in Christ's messianic reign, but a type of its fulfillment applies to today's church by way of Christ's promise in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. You'll remember when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and he was announcing to Mary that the Lord Jesus would be born, that the angel Gabriel promised that God would give unto Jesus his father David's throne forever and that he would rule over the nation Israel forever. That's the ultimate fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. It's in Jesus. Remember, Jesus is the son of David. A number of people in Christ's life referred to him, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me, and so forth. Jesus is the ultimate son of David. He came through Mary. Mary was of the line of David. Joseph was also from the line of David, but of course Jesus didn't come through Joseph. But Joseph had the right to the throne, and since Mary was married to Joseph, Jesus, by adoptive rights, has right to the throne. So he gets those adoptive rights through Joseph, his sort of stepfather of sorts, of the fact that he's married to his mother. But according to Jewish law, Jesus is the one who can do it. And Jesus didn't have a sin nature, so he's the only one who can rule perfectly over that throne. The ultimate fulfillment of the Davidic covenant then starts with Christ's millennial kingdom. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 6, you'll remember when we went through the book of Revelation, this dealt with that kingdom. Christ is going to rule on that throne for 1,000 years, then God's going to create a new heavens and a new earth, and then, of course, the kingdom that Christ has will be there forever and ever. And David will be resurrected at that time, and he'll actually be a vicegerent. He'll be someone who's like a deputy under the Lord Jesus. And apparently David will have jurisdiction over the city of Jerusalem itself, where the Lord Jesus will have worldwide power. It's very interesting how God promises to bring Israel, David, back again. Amos chapter 9, verse 11, God says, I will build up and resurrect the tabernacle of David that has fallen down. The tabernacle of David is the royal line of David that is not in power now. He's going to put it back in power. And that, of course, will be by way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet Jesus promised a type of his millennial kingdom to occur in upright church ministries today. I'm going to turn right now to Revelation chapter 3. And this, you'll have to take my word for it, but this passage, Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22, the message to the Laodicean church, and when we were going through the messages of the seven churches, we covered how the seven churches represent seven consecutive eras in church history. And right now, we've actually seen the first six church eras actually be fulfilled. And the seventh one started roughly around 1950. And we're in that last era right now, according to the calculations that we have. But overcomers in today's church era that we before learned as predicted in Revelation 3, 14 to 22 will be granted of God to sit with Christ in, very interesting preposition, in his throne as he overcame and sat down with the Father in his throne. Let me read that verse. Verse 21 of Revelation 3, to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in, not on my throne, in my throne, even as I overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. That's the tip for us as to what he's talking about. What does it mean to be in the throne? Well, as Christ's throne is his Davidic throne in his messianic kingdom, according to Isaiah 2, 3, and 4, and it's a kingdom over believing people, Isaiah 19, 19 to 25, this promise by means of Revelation 3, 21 suggests that God will provide an obedient servant of his influence over believers on a worldwide scale today. Now, the expression in one's throne occurs in Scripture only in the book of Revelation. I did an exhaustive study in the Greek New Testament on this, and at Revelation 7, 17, it appears with Christ's shepherding of oppressed believers who come out of the Great Tribulation. So applied to our era, God promises today's expositors of his word who overcome worldliness as Christ overcame it, John 16, 33 and Revelation 3, 18, by means of their ministries to provide nurturing influence for oppressed believers worldwide. In other words, what's happening, God is allowing events to occur throughout the world that puts people, even believers, under oppression. There's oppression almost on a worldwide basis politically, and you and I have been sensing that in our country here in the last number of years, in the last 8, 9, 10 years. It's incredible. There has been pressure. And God has allowed that to occur. And it's being allowed of the Lord to occur because it's a wake-up mode. God is trying to activate his people to get busy really focusing on him and getting them ready for the rapture that is to come, because there's going to be a great tribulation period that is going to come on the world as well. And God is, these are just the rustlings that are occurring at this particular point. So God's allowing this difficulty to occur. If those who teach the word, this would be local pastors, they could be people who are Sunday school teachers, ladies who have a ladies' Bible study, or VBS teachers or whatnot. If those teachers focus on expounding God's word, digging into Scripture, getting the information out of it that they're supposed to, and giving it to people, that information will help meet the many needs and the traumas that these people are experiencing in the world, and that's going to draw people closer to the word. In other words, God is giving us a foretaste of a great tribulation where there's pressure under wicked people that are ruling and influencing the world, and it's driving people to see their need so that they'll pay attention to his word and respond to it. Now, one significant result of this ministry, as suggested by way of 2 Samuel 7:10, that speaks of the effects of the Davidic covenant in Christ's ultimate messianic kingdom, is security in heart for oppressed believers. Security is something that happens not externally, it happens internally. If a person is insecure, it's because he's struggling inside with how to deal with what's going on around him. But if we know how to deal in our hearts and our mind with what's going on around us, we can be perfectly secure even though the world around us is falling apart. So the lesson is God promised to provide great institutional security in Christ's kingdom through the Davidic covenant. Since today's local church Bible expositors who overcome worldliness will be used of God to accomplish a type of the same ministry, today's expositors of God's word who overcome worldliness and expound Scripture will be used of God to nurture oppressed believers on a vast scale, providing them great security in heart. So an application, and we'll get into an illustration of how this works at the end. May we trust in Christ for salvation from sin. That if we're called of God to minister to God's flock as a messenger, may we rely on the Holy Spirit for the power to overcome the world and its lusts of the flesh, of the eyes, the pride of life, that's worldliness. That we be used of God to nurture many believers oppressed by today's public insecurity. If we are not called to be such a messenger, but we overcome worldliness ourselves, may we heed the Bible exposition that God provides for us, that we could be nurtured into security. So we want to illustrate how Bible exposition overcomes widespread and intense public insecurity. I've got some illustrations, then we're going to answer all the issues of insecurity that we introduced the message with this morning. First of all, President Trump ordered on Tuesday to curtail former President Obama's climate change regulations, and it was met with dire warnings from various authorities. For example, Carol Davenport has a story, Trump signs executive order unwinding Obama climate policies, in the New York Times, and she cited Michael Oppenheimer, A climate scientist at Princeton University is saying that the order could lead the world failing to stay out of the climate danger zone. Ah, those are magic words that cause fear in the hearts of many people. However, we counter this. You remember in Genesis 8:22, God promised to control the earth's climate so that the earth's crop production might persist as long as the earth exists. And Revelation 20, verse 11 says that the earth will exist until after Christ's coming kingdom, countering climate change extremism. See, one of the big problems with global warming extremists, they say, is the fact that the earth is going to be so warm we won't be able to raise crops. Well, God's promised that seed time and harvest will exist as long as the earth exists, and the earth will exist until the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20, verse 11. That's 1,000 years after the rapture, all right? So there's no need to worry about this. Also, there's an op-ed, no need to panic about global warming, in the Wall Street Journal. I happened to cut it out back in 2012, January 27. And 16 scientists assigned this op-ed, and they claimed, quote, speaking for many scientists and engineers who have looked carefully and independently at the science of climate, we have a message to any candidate for public office. There is no compelling scientific argument for drastic action to decarbonize the world's economy. Even if one accepts the inflated forecasts of the IPCC, that's the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change, that is something that is headed up by the United Nations, aggressive greenhouse gas control policies are not justified economically, end of quote. Well, what do you do? You have the Word of God and you have a quote there by 16 famous scientists. Also, each insecurity-causing issue in our introduction can be met by applying Scripture. Healthcare and its long-term threat to the economy and government, the challenge to personal liberties of a politicized Supreme Court, job needs, the threat of terrorism, all of these are countered as follows. Two verses. Ephesians 2:10 claims that God has foreordained all the works that a believer is to perform for him. In other words, in eternity past, God made up his mind all the works, the good works that he wants you to do and me to do. Now, if they're ordained of God, nobody can stop them. See? Nobody can. And Philippians 4:19, in the context of material needs, claims that God will meet all the needs godly believers have by his glorious riches in Christ. So he'll meet my financial needs, he'll meet my physical needs, health needs, he'll meet all sorts of needs so that I can do his will. So all we believers have to do to enjoy God's secure blessings is focus on his assigned will, and he will meet our every need, be it the realm of healthcare, government, economy, personal liberties, income, or protection from terrorism. One day my father was traveling as a missionary, and as he was going through customs, suddenly they found a camera or something in his packet, and there were a couple of armed guards who held him up with machine guns, and they cocked him right there, right at the airport. And Dad says, might as well relax, because there's no way you're going to fight something like this. And he thought, well, if the Lord wants me to go through customs so that I can continue to serve him, I'll make it. And he did. They let him go through. And then the head, the commander of the soldiers who was there, muttered under his breath, he says, we have to put on a good show. So apparently he knew Dad was innocent, but they're trying to look good because they have cameras that are watching and so forth. And a lot of times there are actually Christians who are involved in these high areas and military and so forth, and they're working actually to help missionaries. So it's interesting how God provides the protection that you need. But we need to stay faithful to the Word of God, and God will provide continued security and blessings so that we can do his will. So the only question I'm left with this morning is, are you doing the will of God? If you're not doing the will of God, yeah, there's a lot of reason to feel insecure, because we live in a very insecure world. But if you're committed to doing God's will, he'll see to it that everything you need so that you can do what he wants you to do will be met. I mean, he will move the government if he has to out of the way. He'll move health issues out of the way and so forth so that you can do that will. Now, when it's time for you to go home to glory, you can't stay here another minute. When the Lord says, come on home, you go. The idea is we need to be subject to the will of God, and then everything else works out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for this passage, and we thank you for the fact that you are concerned that your people find real security. But you're ringing our bell nowadays by allowing events to turn insecure in a way so that we will pay attention to what your word says. You're clearing your throat so that we'll get on board with the will that you have for us. And I would ask, Father, that as believers here this morning, we would sense the need to align ourselves with the will of God. And if we're not obeying his will, that we would jump on board with the Lord and get busy doing what he wants us to do. I would ask, Father, that if there's anyone who's listening this morning, either in our service or by way of the webcast, who as yet does not know Jesus Christ as his Savior, that he would recognize that the path towards security of heart and mind begins by obeying God, and that is heeding his will, that we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, that we might have eternal life, that they would obey God in reference to this matter. In Jesus' name we pray.